Well, anyway, good evening. It's nice to be here with all of you. You guys excited? You ready? Yes. All right, do you have anxious anticipation of what God's going to do tonight? Yes. Liar. I'm just kidding. Let's open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 7 through 16. If you do not have a Bible, please raise your hand. We want to put a Bible into your hand. That way you guys can follow along. If you have a church Bible, you grabbed one or one was placed into your hands. It's page 815, Ephesians chapter 4, page 815 in the church Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. You guys got that, right? Okay, I don't want to sound like a broken record. Ephesians chapter 4, yes. Ephesians chapter 4. We were in verses 1 through 6 for like 3 weeks. I don't know if you realize that. So now we're going to look at verses 7 through 16. That's because verses 1 through 6 are just the best. Ephesians chapter 4. If you're taking note, how many of you guys are taking notes? Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you're taking notes. Yes? All right. That's pretty good. If you're taking notes, the title of my message is How to Grow Up. How to Grow Up. We're going to be anti-Peter Pan tonight. How to grow up. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Someone say the Bible says.
The Bible says.
Point of order. I'm pretty sure we're supposed to be united, not in competition. So let's say it all together. Someone say the Bible says.
The Bible says.
All right. I like a lively room, I think. Verse 7, the Bible says, But, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11. And Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Father, we just humbly come before you this evening and we do submit ourselves to you. Lord, this is not our time, but it is your time. Lord, all time is your time, but specifically we take this time and we set it aside for you, and we ask, Lord, that you'd speak to us as your people, and that, Lord, as we've opened up your word, as we've read it, that, Lord, you would help us to understand it, you would help us to consider it, that you would bring conviction from it, that you would bring change into our lives from it, and that, Lord, we'd be able to be more godly, more righteous, that, Lord, we'd be more united. We'd become more of what you want for us as a church and as a body, and that, Lord, you'd be honored and glorified. So that we commit our time to you, give us ears to hear what your spirit would say, we ask in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. What does it mean to actually grow up? Like, what does that mean? I think that's a very interesting question when it comes to high school or being in high school, to grow up. To consider that as a high school student, like, I want to grow up. In fact, I believe as a high school student, you are almost grown up, right? That's the stage of life you're in where it's like, I'm almost grown up, or I'm wanting to be 18 so I can be grown up, but you're almost grown up. For some of you, you've gotten your driver's license, right? You've almost gotten your driver's license. And as you've gotten your driver's license, you are grown up, and you think that that is like that rite of passage where I'm grown up. Some of you have jobs and are making money and maybe even are paying some bills, which is kind of the idea of being grown up. Some of you may even have a special relationship with someone who you've always wanted to have that relationship with, and you believe now you're grown up enough to fall in love, if you will. Or maybe you have none of these things. None of these things mark you. None of these things define you. And that is why your parents look at you and say, please, can you just grow up? Hopefully they don't say that to you, but I think parents at times do say that. But I think back to when I was in high school, which wasn't much long ago. And when I was in high school, I myself was eager and anxious to grow up. I wanted to grow up. When I was your age, I was like, I'm eager and anxious to grow up. I wanted my driver's license. I wanted to be free. I wanted as an adult to have the freedom that childhood did not bring to me. And I would imagine many of you are in the same position. I even understood this idea that with adulthood and freedom, there was a responsibility cost. Like, I wanted the responsibility of being an adult so that way I could have the freedom that came with that responsibility. But we understand that maybe that idea of to be an adult means to be free in our eyes. Like, if I'm an adult, if I'm grown up, then I can be free to do what I want. But what does it mean to actually grow up? When we consider that, what does that mean? Like, I want to grow up. What does it mean to be grown up? Especially in the context of our Christianity. What does it look like for a Christian who is growing up as a Christian? That's what our text shows us tonight. Here in our text tonight, you see the importance and the priority of growing up in our faith. If you look down at your Bible in verse 14, you'll see this idea of growing up. The Bible says this, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, who is Christ. Did you catch that? This idea of not being children any longer, but that we may grow up. Not being children in our faith, not being children in our Christianity, but that we may grow up in Christ. Verse 14 says that we would be no longer children. Verse 15 says that we may grow up in all things into Christ. This is obviously the importance of and the priority for the church, that we would grow up in Christ. Now, if we would pause and think through this, as we're going through the book of Ephesians, we remember that this book of Ephesians, we're asking the question every single week, what is the church? We've asked that question over and over, week after week. What is the church? So every time we open this book, every time we consider it, we ask the question, what is the church? So far, we've seen this. We are chosen by God. We are adopted by God. We are redeemed by God. Those are the marks of his church. We know we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is the mark of Christ's church. We also know that we are saved from sin to good works. That is the marks of the church of Christ. Then as we've asked this question, we are now in Ephesians chapter 4 through 6, we're asking a new question. It's, what does the church actually do? Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 was, what is the church? Ephesians chapters 4 through 6 is, what does the church actually do? We've defined it. We see the marks of it. But what does the church do? Last week, we saw that the church endeavors to keep the unity of the faith, that Christ has given us unity, and now it's our part to endeavor to keep it, to preserve it, to maintain it. Now, this week, we move into the church grows up in Christ. What does the church do? The church grows up in Christ. That is what we do. We are a group of growing people in Christ. We are a group of people who continuously aim and strive to grow up in Christ. That is what the church does according to the text tonight. So what does this growing up look like? That's the question I want to answer. What does it look like and how does it happen? That's what I love about Scripture is Scripture doesn't just give us this is what we're going to do, but it also tells you how it works, how it happens. So what does it look like to be growing up in Christ? But also, how does it happen? So let's look at number one. What does growing up in Christ actually look like? You'll see some descriptions here in verses 13 through 15 of what growing up looks like. If you look down at your Bible with me at verse 13, notice what it says. The Bible says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, who is Christ. These are the descriptions of what it looks like to grow up in our faith or to grow up in our Christianity. I'll rapid fire give them to you for just a moment. You see unity of the faith. If you're seeing unity of the faith amongst a group of people, you know that they are growing up together because there's a unity of the faith. You see here the knowledge of the Son of God. If there's a group of people gathered together and they're growing in the knowledge of Jesus, then you know that there is a growing up. The Bible says that they're no longer children in verse 14, tossed to and fro, being tricked by men. That's another aspect of this growth. We're not fooled by false doctrine. You see that in verse 14, this idea of false doctrine coming into the church and the church being so unsteady and going one way and the next way. And one week we're talking about this craziness and the next week we're talking about that craziness. No, it's we maintain doctrine. We're not tricked by deceitful men. That's another way that we see we're growing up. And finally, verse 15, we speak the truth in love. When people are growing in speaking the truth in love, whether it's confrontational, and I have to, hey, tell you that you're in sin, and I tell you this in love because I want to steer you away from your sin. I'm speaking the truth to you in love. You see that growing up. These are the marks and the descriptions of those who are growing up in Christ. In fact, I would say this. If we want to summarize these things, I would say it like this. These are the marks and the descriptions of those growing in holiness. Like if you want to write that down, when you see this idea of growing up, you see a group of people in their Christianity, in their faith, in a church, you see them growing in holiness, pursuing holiness, valuing holiness. That's the marks of a growing church. In fact, whenever God's word speaks about growing, it is always in reference to holiness. I'll show you a few. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. The Bible says this, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Without this holiness, we cannot see the Lord. So we understand this, Christian growth or church growth is never associated with numbers in the scriptures. That's the ironic thing. Like when you look and you're like, I want to see a growing church. When you look at the scriptures and the scripture talks about growth, when Jesus speaks of growth, it never is associated with numbers in the scriptures. We are not called to pursue numbers. We are called to pursue holiness together. Growth in the scriptures is always described as a depth and a maturing in holiness. That's what growth looks like. You can take a singular person within the church, and as they're growing in depth of holiness and righteousness and living according to God's word, you see that as a successful, growing person within a church. But when you see that in a church just across the board, where it's like there's many individuals coming together and they're growing in holiness, they're growing in righteousness, that is considered, according to Scripture, a growing church. They might not be growing by number, but they're growing in depth in their holiness and in their righteousness. And you see this. I mean, you can consider it. A church of 100 may grow to 500 and then maybe to 1,000 and then maybe to 2,000. But they may not be growing in holiness and righteousness. They're just growing in numbers, and that would not be a success according to the scriptures. Yet, you could see a church that might be shrinking in numbers. They've lost a few along the way, but they themselves are growing in holiness, and you see that strength even as their numbers aren't as big as they once were. This idea of growing is a pursuit of holiness. Growing is in holiness. So where does this leave us? It leaves us with this. Our question should not be, how big has our church gotten, or how big is our youth group? It instead should be, have I grown in holiness? Do I see myself growing in holiness? And even, I would take it even further, because what is the church, or what does the church do? Are we growing in holiness? Are we growing in our worshipful hearts to the Lord? Are we growing in our fellowship with each other, which I do see amongst you? I want to give you that credit and that validity of what I see God's Spirit doing amongst us. When you guys all get together on a Wednesday night and you guys are going, man, we cannot wait till we can go to In-N-Out together and extend this night in fellowship and fun and hanging out, and you guys do that, that's a work of God's Spirit. That God's doing something here. And you guys don't want it to end at 8:30 or 9 or 9:30. You want it to end at 11 o'clock at In-N-Out. And praise the Lord for that. That's great. That's fellowship. That's growing in fellowship, growing in holiness, growing in our pursuit of it. So the question is, have I grown in holiness? Have we grown in holiness? And again, we can refer to those marks there in verses 13 through 15. Look at those, examine those, write those down, highlight them, you know, underline them. Go back tonight and examine them in your life and go, are these marking me, verses 13 through 15? So what does growing up in Christ look like? It looks like a pursuit of holiness. If I'm growing up in Christ, then I'm pursuing holiness. If I'm not pursuing holiness, then I'm not growing up in Christ, and I'm still that child tossed to and fro. But now we move on and we ask, how does this happen? How does this happen? According to God's word, how does this happen? I know what it looks like. I see verses 13 through 15. I understand this pursuit of holiness. That's what it looks like. But we also have to examine and look at, how does that happen? How does that happen? So that's number two of this message. How does growing up in Christ happen? For that, look at verse 11. If you look down at your Bible, the Apostle Paul answers it for us. Verse 11 says, and Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, before we really break this down for a moment, I want you to understand something so important. God desires his people to grow in holiness. This is God's desire. This is God's heart. God would look at you as one of his people or as a group of his people and say, I want them, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, however old you are, I want them together. I want them to grow in holiness. That is my heart. That is my will. That is my desire. It is God's desire for that to happen amongst us. We need to understand that. And verses 11 and 12 even show us exactly how this works. I'll summarize it just for a moment and we'll break it down. But here's what Daniel's paraphrase version would be of what verses 11 and 12 says. It says this, Christ raises up gifted men to equip God's people to minister and build each other up in holiness. So I'll repeat that. That's my summary of verses 11 and 12. Christ raises up gifted men to equip God's people to minister and build each other up in holiness. So let's break that down for a moment. First, let's examine Christ raises up gifted men. How do we know that from the text? Well, if you look down, I want to back up to verse 7 for just a moment. Verse 7 says this, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Okay? Now if you jump up to verse 11, notice what the Bible says. And Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Do you see that list there? Not if you see that list and you're following. Yes, you're following. Great. Praise the Lord. So you see these titles here. You see the title, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers. Now, understand really quickly that many people in the church overemphasize those positions. They do. They look at those positions and sometimes they elevate them to a place where it's like, that shouldn't be the case. These are very reverential positions according to Scripture, and they should hold reverence. But they still are overemphasized at times. And I want to show you how they are. If you pay close attention, you will see that Christ is the one who gives these men these gifts. Do you notice the emphasis? Again, verse 7, To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Then verse 11, and Christ himself gave some to be apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and so on. Do you see the emphasis? The emphasis is not on the person or the position or the title. It actually starts prior to that, and it is Christ. Christ is the one who desires to make his people holy. Christ is the one who starts and makes it happen. For God's people to grow in holiness, it starts not with godly leaders. It starts with Christ. That's who it starts with. He then, when it starts with Christ, understand that the process goes further according to the text. Christ then gives some godly men the ability to lead the church into greater depths of holiness. Now, let me help you understand this. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. The only thing that needs to be considered in this is these are really teaching roles. Like to be an apostle was something to have this idea of leadership and teaching. And there's not apostles in this day, but you can ask me that after church because we're not going to break down what an apostle is and isn't right now. But if you want to dive deeper into Bible student time, come ask me what an apostle is and why they're not around today. There's even a case that prophets aren't really around today, that God once spoke to prophets, but now he's given us his word. So really, you can dive in to some good conversations and talk to me about that. But we also know that there is evangelists today, that there are pastors and teachers today, and these are teaching roles within God's church. That's what they primarily are, teaching leadership roles. These are all positions that God gives to emphasize the preaching and the teaching of his word. That is why we preach often, consistently, and regularly. Like, why do we gather on Wednesday nights and preach? Like, why don't we just have discussion groups? And why don't we just have playtime? And why don't we just have, you know, run around and play foosball and put video games on the screen? Why do we do this? Well, because of this text. That there's this equipping that needs to be done. It starts with Christ, and he gives these gifts to his teachers of the church. We cannot grow in holiness without the preaching and teaching of God's word. It is impossible. It will not happen. We have to have it. So here's the question. When God's word is taught, and this is the moment where we can examine and maybe apply the text for a moment. When the word of God is taught, are you taking it seriously? That's a good question. Like, is this the time in your life for 45, 50 minutes, whatever we have? And you go, I need to take this time seriously. This is the preaching of God's word. He desires for me to become holy, to pursue holiness, and to grow in holiness. And the preaching of his word is important. Am I taking that seriously? Are you listening intently? Not just going, you know, I kind of listen and I have something on my phone, but I'm kind of listening as I'm scrolling through my phone or something. But are you listening intently, going, okay, Lord, what do you have for me tonight? What do you have for us tonight? Are you taking that time seriously? Are you taking notes? It's a good way to be serious about it and go, I'm taking notes because, you know, Pastor Daniel said something that caught my attention. I want to write it down and maybe think about it later. I want to be able to continue paying attention. So I write this down, get it out of my brain and move forward. And then I can go back to it on my bed later and go, Lord, you spoke to me in this. And I want to think through that. Are you discussing what God said tonight with others after the message? That to me is when God's word comes alive. Like, man, God spoke to me, and I want to share that with someone. Like, did you hear when this was said? It got me. It convicted me. I need to change. Or it encouraged me to press on and continue living this life that's so difficult to live in Christ. Are you taking it seriously when God's word is taught? But let's move forward. Christ raises up gifted men, we've just looked at that, to equip God's people. Let's consider that for a moment, to equip God's people. Look down at verse 12. Do you notice what it says? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Do you see that? Some of you didn't look down at your Bible, so you're cheating, okay? Look down at your Bible so you know I'm teaching the Bible and not teaching Pastor Daniel, all right? Look down at your Bible. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, verse 12. This word equipping in the Greek, it means this. It means to mend, to repair, to make whole. It goes on and says, to make someone or something adequate. It goes on even further to describe putting a thing into the condition it ought to be. Taking something that is out of its form, out of its condition it's meant to be in, and putting it back into that form and condition of what it's meant to be. So understand how this works out for us. Christ, starts with him, remember, enables godly pastors to equip, make adequate, repair, put back into right condition God's people. That's what the order is there. Christ does it. He gives this gift to his godly leaders, and then he goes, now you go and equip, put them in the right condition, make them adequate for the cause. This is why your pastor is so important. I'm not talking about me. I'm not trying to boast, but your pastor is so important because he is called by God to do this in your life. This is his calling. This is what God has raised him up to do. It is a gift that God has given to him. Christ goes, I've chosen you for it. And understanding that choosing, it doesn't mean that the pastor is chosen because he's better than everyone else, or that he's just so eloquent or wonderful or morally amazing. No, most of the time, God chooses the dummies, okay, to be pastors. And I don't speak for the rest of the seven of the pastors here, but I can speak for myself, that God has chosen a dummy, that God has chosen someone who is a fool, because God chooses the foolish things of this world to bring the wise to shame. And so don't get caught up in the choosing of, why did God choose that person? I don't know. That's not what the text is explaining. It's just saying that God gives some this gift to lead, and that leading, that pastoring, is to equip the saints, to make them adequate, to prepare them. That is why the pastor is so important. He's called to do this in your life, which means he has the responsibility and the duty and the obligation before God to do this, that the pastor will give an account before the Lord. How did you, Pastor Daniel, shepherd, lead, pastor, equip these students? Did you do it well? Did you take it seriously? Did they understand God's word? Were they fed? Were they built up? Were they ready? I have to answer for those questions. And I'll be honest with you, many pastors do a terrible job. And they do. And for that, shame on them. But also understand this, many saints do a terrible job of following their pastors at times. It's a two-way street. So pastors need to be undistracted and feeding the people, feeding their people that God's entrusted them, the word of God, to feed them. I even think of this. A great illustration of this is when Jesus and Peter are talking before Jesus ascends into heaven. And Jesus and Peter, they're talking on the beach. I mean, think of the scene. It's later in the evening, and they're talking on the beach. And just think of having that moment with Jesus. And Jesus asks Peter, he says, Simon Peter, do you love me? And he asks this three times. And over the course of it, as he asks him, he says, Simon Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he goes, then feed my sheep. Then take care of them. I'm giving to you a gift, Peter. I need you to go tend to them. I need you to watch over them. I need you to love them, to care for them. Why would Jesus do that? Couldn't he have just stayed and done that for himself? Absolutely, he could have. But where is Jesus right now? I go and prepare a place for you. Jesus right now is preparing a place for you and me. He's getting his kingdom ready. He's going to return and take us to where he's been over the last 2,000 years. 2,000 years of kingdom building. It's going to look amazing. And so he goes, hey, while I'm gone, my spirit's going to come upon you. I'm going to give you this gift, and I just need you. If you love me, take care of my people. Watch over them. Shepherd them. Love them. Go through life with them. Bear their burdens. That's what the pastor's called to do. Feed my sheep. Yet, saints, church members also need to be undistracted in listening, submitting, and growing under their pastors, because understand this equipping that we're talking about makes God's people capable and ready to minister to others. This equipping is not just an equipping for holiness, like the pastor helps me to become holy and grows me in holiness. No, this equipping speaks of you being equipped to minister to others. That's what it's all about. It's not just being equipped for holiness in heart and mind and soul. Those are good things and necessary things. But it's being equipped for holiness in righteous service to others. I'm supposed to serve others as Christ served us. The pastor is not the only equipper. He, in fact, equips others who will go and also equip others still. That's what the pastor does. He equips others, and those others go and equip others, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Do you see that in verse 12? Do you see how it's one complete sentence? This is not two different things. The Bible says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. It's one complete thought and sentence. I'm being equipped by the pastor that God has gifted for me to go out and continue equipping others, to go and minister to others, to love others, to bear their burdens, and all the things we talk about. equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And that's how I want to close. We've seen that Christ raises up gifted men to equip God's people to then minister and build each other up in holiness. That's the last part we'll take, to minister and build each other up in holiness. Look down at your Bible and see the word ministry in verse 12. Do you see it? If you see it, nod your head for me. All right, sweet, awesome. So you see it in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That word ministry means this, it's simple. This is what I love about God's word, it's simple. What is ministry? Ministry in the Greek means this. It means to promote the cause of Christ. What am I to be equipped for? To promote the cause of Christ. So when you want to define what ministry is, what is ministry? What is the ministry in the church? When we talk about the various ministries, we have children's ministry, we have youth ministry, we have main sanctuary ministry, we have convalescent ministry and grief sharing ministry and women's ministry and men's ministry. We have all these different ministries. Why do we call them ministries? Well, ministry by definition means to promote the cause of Christ. But what is the cause of Christ? What is it? Simple. The cause of Christ is salvation and sanctification of souls. Salvation, what is the cause of Christ? Christ came into the world to condemn the world? No. Christ came into the world not so the world would be condemned, but that the world through him might be saved. Salvation. But obviously Christ doesn't just save us. He wants to sanctify us. He wants to instill in us the process of becoming more and more holy over time, more and more righteous over time. That's what sanctification means. There's a difference there. Salvation is Christ's work finished upon the cross. I'm saved. I've called upon the name of the Lord. I'm saved. But then sanctification is the process over time that he makes us holy until the day he comes back and takes us to heaven. So what is the cause of Christ? It's salvation and sanctification of souls. That is what edifies or builds up the body, when there's salvation and when there's sanctification. Here's the two. Either a lost soul, one who is lost and dead in their sins, being saved in the gospel of Jesus Christ and being added to the church. Like when you hear that message, like it's wonderful when it happens, right? When the gospel is proclaimed and you see someone raise their hand in church or come forward to the altar and you're like, they're making a decision to follow Christ. They're converted. That builds up the church, this salvational work. The cause of Christ is to save that soul. But there's also another way. The other way is a found soul growing in holiness as we all work together to minister to each other. To minister to each other. So tonight, think about this. Evaluate your life. Like really pause and reflect as a young person, part of the young people of the church. Think about this. Are you doing the work of the ministry? I'm not talking about, hey, I have my children's ministry badge. I'm not talking about, well, I serve in sound ministry or AV ministry or whatever ministry you might serve in. And I praise the Lord for that. That's great. But even beyond those titles that we have or those specific ministries we dive into, are you doing in your life the ministry, the cause of Christ? Are you sharing the gospel with lost people? That is the cause of Christ. I am to be equipped for the work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? It's the cause of Christ to go into the world and preach the gospel, make disciples. Am I doing that? Especially if you're in public school. Do you go onto your campus and you are the light of the world and you are the salt of the earth? Do you go onto your campus and go, hey man, I know this is really hard, but do you know, I know you're not saved, but I go to church and do you know that Jesus says if you come to him, he's gentle and lowly. We learned that at camp, remember? Hey, come to my Jesus. He's gentle and lowly. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. I can tell you're way down in this life, but if you come to Christ through the gospel, you'll be saved. Are you doing that? Are you doing the ministry? Are you doing the cause of Christ? I'd even say this, not just sharing the gospel to lost people, but are you ministering to others in such a way that they are growing in holiness? Did you know you can do that? Did you know that as a young person, the great thing about the unity of the church, which we considered last week, do you remember the unity of the church? When we considered that last week, did you know that even though we're in a separate room right now, we're in the high school ministry and there's an adult ministry taking place next door? Did you know you're still united to them in this cause of Christ? And did you know as a 15-year-old, you could take a 73-year-old next door and you could do the work of the ministry and growing them in their pursuit of holiness? That you could encourage them, you could love them, you could give them a hug, a high five, and just, hey, I just want to encourage you that I love you and I'm glad that you're a part of my life as a 73-year-old. That sounds weird, but understand that that's the ministry. Are you doing this? But also this, are you yourself growing in holiness? Before you can really get to, am I doing the cause of Christ in others' lives, you've got to look at your own life and your own heart. And you got to go, Lord, am I growing? Have I become stagnant? Have I made it so far and accepted where I'm at in this life? It's like, I know enough of God's word. I go to church enough. I serve in a ministry good enough. And really this striving and this pursuit for deeper fellowship and holiness with Christ, it's just stagnated because you're good enough. Like really look into your heart. Has your holiness continued? Are you growing in holiness? And if you aren't, what needs to change? Can you ask God that? Can you have such a relationship with Christ that you can come to him and go, Lord, I don't sense myself growing in holiness. Can you either correct me if I'm wrong? Or can you identify in my life by your spirit what needs to change? What needs to change, Lord? Is there a relationship that's causing me not to pursue holiness? Is there something I'm looking at on the internet that I shouldn't be looking at that's not making me pursue holiness? Is it my time on social media and things that I shouldn't be on because I'm just wasting time? If I'm not growing, Lord, what needs to change? What would God have you change in your life so you could grow up in holiness? And I want to end with this. Notice what happens, please. Please notice what happens when we all minister to each other as God has called us to. Look at verse 16, our final verse in our text. Notice what the Bible says. There's this great, wonderful illustration. Verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. A lot of big words there that we don't have a lot of time to go through. But understand, just verse 16, very simply, when we all do this work of the ministry, when it starts with Christ who wants his people to grow in holiness and he gives a gift to certain men in the church to go and equip God's people for the work of the ministry, when we all bind together, when we all unite, when we all go, I'm called to ministry. I'm called to either bring salvation to this person or I'm called to bring sanctification to this person. I'm called to be a part of the work of God. I'm called to be a part of the works of the ministry. I'm equipped. I'm being preached to. I have God's word, God has called me to, and when we all commit to the work of the ministry together, do you know what happens? Very simply, verse 16 says we grow. We grow. I don't know if you've ever watched like a child grow. I don't know if you've had like a sibling. Because I know you guys are kind of in that process of growing up, so it's hard for you. As I've become an adult, I've watched people grow up. I've watched people who've been in my ministry at 14 years old. And they come in, and it's like they're this young junior high student who now is a high school student, and they're just like all nervous to come in. And then some of them have gone through this ministry. I've watched them grow up, and they've been married. And it's like you're watching them grow, and you're like, this is just radical. But it's also slow. It's slow. Growth is not this like happens overnight thing. And I think that's something we have to consider before we end. Because one of the things that the church is actively talking about and pursuing is this idea of revival. I'm not saying I don't want revival or pray for revival or desire revival. I would love to have some sort of recording of church history after we all die that in 2023, there was this radical, amazing, according to God's spirit and working of revival in the United States of America and our whole government changed and our whole church system got back to this idea of equipping each other for the work of the ministry and the pursuit of holiness. I would love that. But what concerns me and what saddens me is when we don't count the cost of what it takes to actually get there. When you look at verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Growth is slow. It is a slow process. We're so hungry for the extravagant, the now, the immediate. Like, man, someone preached a message and there was revival of like 1.7 million people in one night. Ah! I'm not saying God can't do that. But what I'm saying is the work of the ministry that God's called us to is this, it's a slow growth. That if we would just commit to doing what God's called us to do, salvation, sanctification, the cause of Christ, we will grow steadily, slowly, like a tree that's planted by the waters. Like a tree that's just planted. And it starts out maybe as a seed or as a young tree, and you watch it grow over time. Like a flower that starts in a seed. Like when you did your science projects as either a homeschool kid or you went to public school, and they had you put that seed in the soil. And over time, if you did the right thing, it grew, right? Some of you are like, well, we kind of cheated and didn't do anything and never grew. But that's okay. That's my point. When you do what God's called us to do, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, we grow. We grow in holiness. We grow in righteousness. And that in and of itself spreads, and that in and of itself is a revival. It's just not on the news. It's in our hearts. It's in individuals. It's in groups. It's in churches. It's across churches. Christ, it starts with him, to faithful pastors to equip God's people to minister and grow each other in holiness. Please, as we end, understand this idea of how we grow. Tonight, let's leave youth group a little bit more grown up in Christ, a little bit more holy, a little bit more exhorted and convicted to pursue holiness, not to pursue impurity, not to pursue things we want from God. God, you better give this to me and then I will follow you. But to actually pursue holiness. Let's leave a little bit more grown up in Christ. Let's leave glorifying Jesus and his death and resurrection. Let's go back to the first thing. Lord, why am I even in church? Why am I even a believer? Because I was faced with the reality that I'm a sinner who is deserving of death and judgment and hell. But you came and you died my death and you took my hell and you took my condemnation and you defeated it. You rose again. And that's where my faith lies, is in the fact that you rose again and defeated my death. And go back and just glory and marvel in Christ's death and resurrection. Let's leave youth group also pursuing and growing in holiness, without which, the scripture says, we will not see the Lord. If we do not pursue holiness, we will not see the Lord. Why do you think in our nation that at one point was founded on biblical principles, not perfect, but on biblical principles? Why do you think as they were trying to pursue holiness, the founding fathers, in the formalizing of this nation, why do you think we do not see God moving in our nation currently? Because we have refused to pursue holiness and we've pursued secularism and immorality and all kinds of crazy, filthy wickedness. And it's like, I don't know why God's not moving in America anymore. Because we've departed. He hasn't left. He's still here amongst us. In the remnant. In the few. In those who will continue to pursue holiness no matter what the world says or goes. But let us, no matter what the world's doing, let us leave pursuing and growing in holiness. And let's even leave helping others grow in holiness. Which again, not to beat a dead horse, but that's what I see God doing in our youth ministry, our little youth ministry, is just a work of his spirit that is unexplainable, where you guys are just growing in your love for each other, in your love for God's people, to just go, hey, I want to continue this time with each other. To hang out, to fellowship, to grow. I'm not saying your conversations are always godly and edifying. I know that. But at the very least, you know you're united together. You know you're called. And you know, hey, let's pursue holiness together. Let's leave doing that. Father, we do come before you. And Lord, we thank you so much for this text. We thank you so much for the conviction of it. Lord, we thank you that we got to look and examine two questions tonight. The Lord, there was these questions of this idea of what it means to grow. What does that actually look like? And we saw that from the text, that to be growing, to be grown up in Christ means to pursue holiness. And I pray, Lord, that all of us would grow up and we'd pursue holiness. Lord, we looked at what it means to actually, or what it takes to actually grow in holiness. Lord, we know that it starts with Christ doing a work and giving gifts to certain men who will go and equip us for the work of the ministry that, Lord, This equipping means you set us right. You put us in a place where we can serve. And Lord, we know this word ministry, it means for the cause of Christ. And Lord, I pray that every single high school student would catch that cause of Christ. That, Lord, there'd be the cause of Christ in their own hearts and minds and soul. That, Lord, they would be saved and they would be sanctified. But, that, Lord, being saved and sanctified, they would also, Lord, catch the cause of Christ and they would do the work of preaching the gospel that could lead to salvation in this world. That they would do the work of growing and equipping others who are already saved, but that they would be further sanctified and they would pursue holiness. Thank you, Lord, once again for what you're doing in this youth ministry. That, Lord, it's unexplainable. It's not that we're doing more events. It's not that we're bigger and better and playing better music or whatever. We could try to explain what you're doing. But, Lord, we desire not to do that. We just know your Spirit's working, and we thank you for that. That, Lord, we are a group of people pursuing holiness. We are a group of people that are stirring each other up to love and good works. And it's all according to your Spirit. And so, Lord, we just pause and say thank you. And we pray that you continue that good work you've started. And that, Lord, you'd bring it to completion. And that, Lord, you would bring us to where you're at. Knowing, Lord, that you're preparing a place for us. May we go where you're at, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.